So, good morning 3CR. Happy New Year to everyone. I know it's not the 1st of Jan, but it is the first time we're together. And I'm excited this morning because I really do feel that God has, just praying, like as one of the shepherds of this church, we pray for you ongoingly. This week was no different. And I just feel this increased expectation that in the individual lives of people, God wants to make substantial change that by the end of this year, you will not know who that person is that started off at the beginning of the year. That God wants to readjust. He wants to rearrange. I think it's going to get uncomfortable at times, but it's for your good. And I also believe that it's not for us as individuals. And the reason I say Happy New Year to us is because this is our time together and God has plans for this community. God is asking us to do something together corporately. God has put us together for a reason. You might be new. You might be slightly joined to us. You might have been here like Rob and Jax for 20 years. But we're gonna obey God together and it's going to lead us into our inheritance and it's going to be incredible. And if you're keen and if you want to be part of it, it's just going to take some faith to add yourself. And so I stand here saying, I am highly expectant for what God's about to do. And that is not just trying to get you excited. I believe that God will not hold back at all according to his promises. And so 3C, I'm really excited to be here again. I was saying to someone this week, it's like I've been part of this church for 17 years. My first meeting was Stala's last meeting. The day Stala left and the handover happened, I joined this church and I thought, this church is falling apart. Like people are leaving, other people are coming, everyone's crying. I don't know what's going on. And that was my first meeting about 17 years ago. I've been part of the staff at this church for 15 years. Like, I can't believe it. I think we've been on eldership for about 8 years or so, 8, 9 years. But we've been like, this has been our lives. We've added ourselves to the life of this church. We've seen every season, every good, every bad, every good decision that's been made and led to life, every bad decision that got a little bit messy. We've been part of everything in this church. And we've seen God do incredible things. I was just thinking back this week to times where we had like this thing called the August outreaches. Does anyone remember that? Like, it's like 4 or 5 people left from that. It's like, these August outreaches and we changed this whole tent and we asked 3CIs to stay away or to stay outside if there wasn't enough space in the tent. And we just like, we gave a message and I remember a bunch of the Bulls rugby players getting saved the one night and I was preaching on entrapment and how God brings freedom and I just saw these big men walking forward and then I saw a little boy, 11 years old, walk forward and I just saw God start to restore like rugby players and 11-year-old Afrikaans boys. And it's just like, I remember that and I think of the hundreds and hundreds, if not thousands of marriages that have been restored in this church. I think of the mistakes that we've made as individuals, including myself, bad mistakes, big mistakes. And where condemnation has beset us. And God stepped in and he's forgiven us unrightly, not based on anything we did. But we repented and God just stepped in and he said, I forgive you. And we walk forward, live without condemnation. It's like, I think of the moments and the endeavors that we've done, the churches we've planted, the nations we've gone to. And I just think of God's goodness. I would be here all day just mentioning all the things that have happened through the life of this church and the individuals that I know. But I think it's just the beginning. We're just scraping on the surface of what God still wants to do in this church. I just think of, like, I can't help to think, like, Dan and Star, like, God's done something incredible. We were at their church about 1.5 years ago in Dubai. And I walked away from there. Jane's my witness. I said, I saw today what I dream of. Just there was something of the approach that I said, like, I believe God is busy doing something through this church that is prophetic of the future of the church in the world. And so he's done it. But I promise you, for them, it's just the beginning. They're like, that's cool, but there's so much more. And it's like, it's such a picture of like, there is so much more that God wants to do. And partly, the only way we can take hold of that is to celebrate God's goodness, like the Israelites, build those monuments of his grace, of his rescue, of his life-giving power, and then we keep walking. We can't stay there. And so God's doing something incredible. Does anyone agree? In this church, God is doing something incredible, but we cannot camp here, guys. We cannot camp. And for us to do that, some of you will get excited and you will run, and some of you will get uncomfortable as we move on, but we're going to help each other. And we're going to go the pace of the person, the least faith, and we're going to share our faith with one another, and we're going to speak of God's goodness ongoingly. We're going to worship God like we did today to remember what he's done, and we're going to move on. But we will not settle as a church. God is going to do exponentially more in 2019. God is not going to ration his goodness towards us. He's not going to ration his presence towards us. He's not going to ration his provision to us. His storehouses are full. He doesn't have to ration. Sometimes I think we think God will give us a little bit now and a little bit in the future, but God never runs out. And so the only limiting factor to God's goodness and his grace and his provision is our faith and our belief in him, how much we can trust him. And as much as we ask for and as much as we trust him and as much as we don't go to the alternative for provision and hope and peace, he will pour out his peace and his provision and his love. But I know most of us sitting here today have only understood God as a God who rations those things to us. He'll give us just enough for now. He'll ration it. He just keeps some back. I want to say 2019, do not believe in a God who rations his love and his grace. And it's like, there have been moments in my life where I've been overwhelmed. We spoke this week, like overwhelmed with God's provision in times when we least expected it. Overwhelmed with his grace when we were trying to do it on our own and we turned to him and we're just like, this is how you can live life? What is wrong with us? We often say to each other, what is wrong with us? Why don't we turn to him more often, quicker? He doesn't ration his grace and his love and his mercy. All it takes is faith. You see, Israel did not enter into the promise because they didn't trust God at his word. They said, no, but it doesn't look like what he says is real. But it's called faith. We trust God. We need to trust God that what he said is true. We need to trust him for what he wants to pour into our lives. But you don't get faith by some spiritual absorption from the universe. You see, I want to trust God for more in my relationships, that I can be a better friend, a better pastor, a better father, a better husband. I believe in God for more in my marriage. Does anyone else believe in God for more in their marriage? Like, it's good, but surely it can be better. Or it's not so good, but surely it can be good. But let's trust God for more. I'm trusting God for fruitfulness in my marriage. And that doesn't just mean more children. Please, Jesus, no. Okay, let's use a different word, not fruitfulness, just goodness. Like, just God, goodness, not fruitfulness. But I love my kids. But I don't have capacity for to love more. I want more in every area of my life. And I want to say to you this morning that we can have hope that God has more for us. Like, are you trying to G us up, Jeff? Not at all. I want to show you something in Scripture in Romans 8 that tells us that we've got a choice to make, and if we make the choice that adds life, that God will bring life and peace, everlasting, never to be taken away, never to be replaced, never to be stolen, even by the enemy and even by you, and we can live with hope in our hearts. Everlasting hope that never fades. No, impossible, Jeff, that never fades. Yep. So you can only trust someone when we realize that they're safe. You can only trust someone when we realize that they're trustworthy. So I don't believe that we like absorb faith from the universe. I think it's something that as we get to know the nature and character of God, we realize we can trust him and faith grows. It's not something, I think sometimes like this hyper-spiritual movement has allowed us to believe that it's a feeling that we generate, that we just trust God. I want to build faith. It's just like, just sing in tongues 4 hours a day. Just like, it's like something we have to generate from within or suck in. It's like, no, it's simple. We get faith when we get to know God. To know his nature and his character and his goodness. And so I can't think of any better way to start this year than the truth in Romans 8. The truth in Romans 8. I hope some of you have been reading it. We presented it to you a few weeks ago. Go and read Romans 8. If you have, it's those of you who have got smiles on your faces right now, because there's magic in that verse. It's like, theologians will tell you, it's the greatest expression of the gospel in Scripture, Romans 8. And it starts like this. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that good news? Some of you, based on what happened this December, this is good news. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Okay, but like what level of sin does that cover? The worst. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. There is nothing that can condemn you, nothing that you've done, nothing that someone else has done, nothing that you've forgotten to do, no lack of discipline. No, it's like there is no condemnation in Christ. This is good news. This is something we can live in. And Romans 8 starts with there is no condemnation in Christ, and it ends with this. So what brackets this chapter? Romans 8 verse 38 to 39 says this, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life," those are two extremes, "nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." There is no condemnation, and nothing can separate us from the love of God. Are you included in nothing, in everything? Nothing, including you, can separate you from the love of God. Nothing you have done, nothing the enemy can do, nothing, nothing, absolutely nothing. And what did we get? What do we do to earn this? Absolutely nothing. It's like the scandal of the gospel. My forgiveness comes undeservedly. I receive this no condemnation, love everlasting forever. That develops security in us. And that's what we preach from this pulpit week after week after week, that nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing that you've done, and some of you still don't believe it. You know it, but you don't believe it. Some of you believe it, but you haven't applied it. And this year, let this be a year that there is such a security inside of you because you realize nothing and no one can separate me from this incredible love that changes everything. And so when you sin this year, you declare these two truths of yourself. And you remember this. And you come back here. When you think people might know what's happened, you come back here. And in between all of this, this is this amazing T-junction that we face. But unless we believe this, these two statements, what God asks us to do here does not have context in a Christian's life. We need to understand these two truths. And these two truths bracket our life. And whatever you believe and whatever someone says, whatever video you watch on YouTube, I don't care. Nothing can steal this truth from you. But then why does life not always work according to the ways of God? Why does it not always feel like I'm living in the fullness of the gospel? Well, Romans 8 is beautiful because it describes this very reason and it gives you the options. And it says to you, because of these two things that bracket your salvation, make the right choice. So I want to read it to you. The T-junction that we face, every single one of us, today at the beginning of a new year, is how will we make decisions and how will we live? In Romans 8 from verse 5 to 9, I'm going to start with, it says this. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live according to the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death. Remember this word. The mind governed by the flesh, that's the desires that are natural to you, is death. But the mind governed by the Spirit, the new life of God, is life and peace. So it's death or life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but you are in the realm of the Spirit. 3CI, you are in the realm of the Spirit. Those who have accepted the grace of God, the salvation of God, those that sit here today and say, you are my only hope. You are not in the realm of the flesh, but you are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. I want to carry on in verse 14 to 17. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Remember Galatians. Galatians 5 said, okay, so I say to you, walk in the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And it goes on to say that now that you have been set free, do not go back to the ways of the flesh. God has put His Spirit inside of you. I want to carry on. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, if we are the children of God, then we are the heirs of God. And we are co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His suffering in order that we may share in His glory. There's two things there. The flesh leads to death. The Spirit leads to life and peace. It's not a hard choice for us to make. And most of us sitting in this room are saying yes, we want life and peace. And he says, but they will then be governed by the Spirit. And the second thing he says is, if this is the case, then we become the children of God, the heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. The heirs that it speaks of there, that's speaking of inheritance. That means that there is still something for us to take hold of here on earth. As individuals and as a church, God is calling us to take hold of the kingdom of God. When John the Baptist said that Jesus is coming, he said he's coming preaching the kingdom. Jesus came and he presented the kingdom. He said this kingdom is very different to this world. For you to step into it, it'll require you to make decisions that are very different to the way the world makes decisions. It's going to require you to live a different life to the rest of the world. But if you want to, you can step into the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God will come in your life and your marriage and your work and your relationships and your money and all of your life ongoingly. And so make the choice. And so there's an inheritance for us to take hold of. And so he's not dealing with salvation. He says, but you are not of those of the flesh. You are those of the Spirit. So 3CR, this is not a distinguishing. That bracket remains no matter what. No condemnation, will never be separated from his love, security, and sonship. But our inheritance is determined by whether we walk by the flesh or we're going to walk by the Spirit. And so Galatians 5 says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the fleshy desires what contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with one another. I don't know if you've ever noticed this. I notice it ongoingly. So that you are not to do whatever you want, but you are led by the Spirit. You are not under the law. Do you hear that? We skip over that part, but you do not do what you want to do. And so the Spirit enables us to do something contrary to our nature. But the more we obey the Spirit, and the more that we start to walk by the Spirit, our desires start to change. And so Scripture tells us that anything we pray in His name will be done. So either Scripture's lying, or what I desire is wrong. And I would put to you that if the Bible says that anything that you desire and it doesn't, and you pray and it doesn't work, then you'd probably go read the context of that Scripture. And it says, for those whose hearts are changed by God, for those whose desires are changed by the Spirit, anything you pray in my name will be done. Yes. And so imagine if we're a church this year whose desires and heart and starts to change in a way that they line up with the Spirit of God. Line up with God's desires for the city. Line up with God's desires for this church. Line up with your desires for your life. Imagine the power that we will have as we pray and it happens. Does anyone want to live like that? I want to live like that. I want to know what to pray, because the Bible says when I know what to pray and I pray it, it will be done. And so imagine we just stumble upon the things of God this year. Here's the thing. I have to believe that when I pray, I have access to the power of God in my life. You see, the Gospels tell us that when Jesus left, he said, I'll send you a helper. And when he comes, he'll bring you power to live the life that I've called you to live. We need more power in this church. You need more power in your life. Power and authority in your life to make decisions that lead to life and peace and not to death. I am making too many decisions that lead to death. I want to make decisions that lead to life and peace in my home. Life, so like life and peace in my heart. But we have to believe that God is powerful before we believe that He'll give us power. See, a few weeks ago I preached and I said that 1 Corinthians 15 verse 32 says, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. What is Paul talking about? You see, Paul was on a business trip, about to go persecute Christians. He's there. He encounters God. It like rips him to pieces inside, changes his heart, and he starts telling everyone that salvation is not found in your works. It's found by receiving the gospel. Now imagine being on a business trip. To go on a business trip, you probably have to go to an airport, and you're waiting, and the Spirit of God comes upon you, rips you apart inside, and you start telling people, essentially, your living is not found by, like, Prosperity is not found by your hard work. You're like in the airport, you're like, don't work. It's like, that's not how you earn a living. That's not what you do. Like, this is, God's like, what the freak's wrong with you? But Paul's on a business trip, meets God, changes his life, starts telling everyone, he becomes crazy in a way, but then he becomes the apostle that changes the New Testament church. Because he starts to tell them that the power of God and the resurrection is real. He goes into the Corinthians who have started to preach that the resurrection wasn't real, and he says, if it isn't real, well then go. Go eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And I think some of us going on holiday wanted to leave work and leave everything and say, I just want to go eat, drink, and be merry. See, because we don't believe that the power of God can come in our lives. So we need to escape our lives, go eat, drink, and be merry. Because we don't believe the power of God is real and available to our very real and messy lives. I want to propose to you that the Holy Spirit wants to come into your very real and messy life, adjust things, change things, so that you don't get to the end of the year and go, I just need to escape everything, eat, drink, and be merry. Because the resurrection of God is real. The resurrection power is very evident in this church. I've seen thousands of baptisms. You see, I was at 3 weddings in 3 days. I had the privilege of being involved in 3 weddings in December. And what I saw was hope and expectation. And I was standing here talking to the couple, and I was looking at a whole bunch of older faces, and they're going, nice theory, Pastor. Married people going like this, like young love and expectation and faith. And they're like, yeah, it gets a little bit more real than what you're presenting. Yes, it does. But they're getting married and they've got hope and expectation. And I know that all three of those couples have hope and expectation, not because they're in love, because that's fleeting. Because I had the opportunity to find out that all three of those couples have hope and expectation in God, not in each other and not in themselves. Because God designed marriage and he designed it in a certain way, and they have committed to walk that way. And it's going to be messy. And it's going to get ugly at times. And they're going to figure it out. And like Tim Keller says, like marriage is hard, but it's so satisfying. And you see, life is like that. Life's sometimes hard, but it's so satisfying when we do it God's way. See, walking is a metaphor in the Bible. And he says, walk by the Spirit, and it'll lead to life and to peace. I think peace is one of the most undervalued commodities in this world. I think peace is so missing in our hearts. Give it 2 weeks, guys. Go back to work, give it 2 weeks, and then we'll talk. See how much peace is left. On a Thursday afternoon at 3 o'clock. You know what I'm talking about. Like, see, I think there is more underlying anxiety, low-level anxiety. There's a level of low-lying anxiety that we live with and we've learned to come to peace with that unsettles us. But I believe 2019, we don't have to live with it. Like, why would you do that? It affects your relationships. It affects your financial decisions. It affects the way you think of yourself and the way you think of God because he's not coming through for you. Why don't we rather turn to the Spirit? Because that anxiety is only coming from living by the flesh. I promise you it's not coming by living by the Spirit because it says it leads to peace. And so, like, let's not put up with it. But you see, that's the problem. The Bible doesn't give us an instruction manual on how to walk by the Spirit. It's like, come on, you tell us we must do it, but then you don't tell us how. So how do we? I want to quickly, in 5 minutes, present 3 ways that we start, that we do this. I believe we start. Firstly, you just start. Start walking by the Spirit. See, Acts 1 says you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. It doesn't say attain power. It doesn't say go find the Holy Spirit. He's hiding in Pretoria East somewhere. He says, wait, and you will receive power. Some of you are freaked out by the Holy Spirit. Like God, you know you have to deal with. That's why you're here, because you're like, let's deal with God, yeah. And you know you need Jesus to deal with God. And he fits into your spirituality. But the Holy Spirit, you don't know how he fits into your spirituality. You kind of want to keep him as like a foreigner. Some of you have kept the Holy Spirit as a foreigner in your life. You see, I was an English person that went to an Afrikaans school in Mossel Bay, 1,800 kids, and I was a foreigner in that school. I was part when they turned into Model C school in 1996. And the government said, if there's one school in a town, it has to be a Model C, and you have to accept black, white, English, and Afrikaans. So we were the first intake to an Afrikaans school of 1,800 Afrikaans playing, rugby-playing Afrikaans people. And I was about 10 of those 100 were white guys, like pale people like me. And the rest were my friends of color. And we stepped into a school, and we had been in an English school, and we stepped into an African school. We're like, what is going on? And we had to learn to fight quickly. And I'm some skinny English kid. And the guys were like double my size. And we learned to fight quickly. But you see, the Holy Spirit won't fight for your affirmation. He won't fight to get into your life. He will wait. And he'll make himself available to those who ask him. Don't make him a foreigner. I know what it's like to be a foreigner. You're kept on the outskirts, mistrusted, ulterior motives. Don't make the Holy Spirit a foreigner in your life. You need him. Otherwise, you will make decisions that lead to death. And so the first point, my point is, just start. You see, Kiara, that was mentioned earlier, was in an accident on the 24th of December. And I honestly didn't think she was going to make it. It was very real. It got raw very quickly. She was on life support. They had to remove half her skull, which is still in her abdomen right now. They were talking about switching the machines off. Rory was down there to help with that. And her life was over. And miraculously, God has stepped in. And people around the world are praying. And God has stepped in. But just a few days ago, she was lying in bed on life support, and they had to switch the machines on. And this is the video that came through yesterday. This is a video of Kiara in hospital yesterday. Half of her skull is still in her abdomen. She's still recovering. She's not all there. But she said some words. She is reading. She is now walking. She is a living miracle of God's power. But that little girl, they told her you have to step out of the bed and you start to walk again. And she's like, I don't know how to do this. Just take one step. And she has to learn to walk again. She has to learn to do a couple of things again. But she just had to start. You see, this is not a chapter just about freedom. This is a chapter about the vitality of life in God. You see, the freedom is what brackets it. You have been set free. There is no condemnation, and my love for you will never end. But in between is a section about how to live with a life of vitality. See, she's going to head towards a life of vitality, but for now, she just has to put one foot in front of another. Some of you need to introduce yourself to the Holy Spirit tomorrow morning, or today, or now. So, Holy Spirit, I don't know how to walk with you. My name's Jeff, and I want to walk with you because I do not want to keep making decisions that lead to death. Number two, we need to trust him. When you take one step, and when you entrust him and he asks you to do something, he will lead you. When he leads you, he will lead you contrary to popular belief. He will sometimes lead you contrary to logic. And he will lead you contrary to what makes sense at times. You're like, but this does not make sense. You see, when he starts to lead you in your finances, the way he will do that, to lead you to a fruitful place of life in your finances, he'll ask you to be generous. He's going to ask you to give your money away. And you're like, Holy Spirit, I started following you because you said you'd lead to life and abundance. And it's like, yes, I'll give you money away. And I'm being serious. Some of you are only going to learn generosity this year. And when it happens, trust him. Trust him. Just trust him. So, second point. Trust him when he asks you to do something contrary to logic. You will never know unless you try. Some of you don't know because you've never tried. Start to go with the Holy Spirit. All you need to do is ask him, Holy Spirit, lead me. Show me this new thing that I'm discovering. You see, Proverbs 14 says, there is a way that seems right to man. So it makes sense, okay? It's not an evil way. Proverbs says it is a way that seems right to man. It's logical. It makes sense. It must be right. But it goes on to say that way leads to death. Some of us are led our whole lives based on, but this is what makes sense. It makes sense to treat my wife like this. It makes sense. This person wronged me. It makes sense. Like, do you know what they did? It makes sense. It's like, do you know my life? Do you know what I'm going through? I know, but that way leads to death. And so you're going to have to trust him. When he starts to lead you with your children and how to discipline your children and how to lead your children and how to take your family on a gospel journey It's going to be contrary to what you've been building. It's going to be contrary to your empire. It's going to be contrary to your safe nest that you've been building. You see, Starless sits here. They went to a foreign nation, a Muslim nation, and planted a church. Who does that as a young lady? But you see, when the Holy Spirit led Ashley Bell to come and plant this church, he said to him, take your children from this place you know to a place you don't know, your children don't know, to schools they won't know, to a language they don't know, to a church that won't make sense, and go take the gospel there. And we all sit here today because he did it. But there's a lady who sat there quietly, and sometimes not so quietly, just watching and suffering and loving it and hating it as she saw her parents make faith decisions that led to life and peace. And so when she became an adult, she said, I'm going to make decisions that lead to faith and to life and peace. And the Holy Spirit said, okay, but then I want you to go to a nation where they will hate you, persecute you. I want you to preach the gospel. And she said, I'll go. And so if you want to be led by the Holy Spirit in raising your kids, you're going to have to say yes when it's inconvenient and keep trusting him. And there are many, many areas that he'll lead you in. And the third thing is look. You see, Jesus said to the disciples, you have eyes, but you do not see. Until the Holy Spirit comes and opens our eyes, we do not see what God is busy with. And so lastly, I just want to say, I pray, this is Ephesians 1, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which you have been called, the riches of his glorious inheritance, which is what the section is calling, in his holy people. See, our eyes have to be opened so we can see the inheritance of God. The extraordinary, we have to let go of the extraordinary, the dramatic of the Holy Spirit, take hold of the ordinary of the Holy Spirit. I think some of you are freaked out because we have seen the extraordinary. We've seen amazing, you see people praying in tongues and miracles and people falling over and gold teeth and like you can go on and on and on. You see the extraordinary of God, which is incredible. But you see, that's extraordinary. That's out of the ordinary. If it was ordinary every day, it wouldn't be that amazing. But God steps into this world every now and does something dramatic and amazing. And we need to create space in this church for God to do that. But more importantly, we need to walk with the Holy Spirit in the ordinary, in our decision-making, in loving our wives. Just the simple decisions we have to make every day. And some of you get distracted by the extraordinary, and so you don't know how to walk with the Holy Spirit in the ordinary. Those of you who are drawn towards that get distracted by it and don't know how to make financial decisions. Let's allow God, let's lose the obsession with the extraordinary, be drawn to the Holy Spirit so he can lead us. And I think we'll see more extraordinary things happening in our midst. I'm just going to skip to the end. I saw Kenny. Kenny, where are you? There's Kenny sitting there. Chatted to Kenny beforehand. And Kenny's moving to Stellenbosch to be part of the church plant, the church we planted a few weeks ago in Stellenbosch. I said, Kenny, have you been to Stellenbosch yet? He said, no. I said, but you're selling your salon. Yes. You're moving to Stellenbosch. Yes. What are you going to do there? I don't know. Why are you going? Because I'm going to be part of a church plant. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is leading me to be part of the church plant. It doesn't make sense. That's what we do. When the Holy Spirit says something, we do it. And we have many, many signs of that in this church. I believe the Holy Spirit wants to come and bring life and peace in this church this year, in your life. And all you need to do is live by the Spirit. We will explain throughout the year what that means. But I want you to start. Start a relationship with the Holy Spirit and ask him what you should do before you do something. And you'll see your decisions will lead to life and peace. I want to read this. Matthew 11 says this from the Message. Are you tired, worn out, burnt out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. My prayer for 3CR is that each one of us will learn the unforced rhythms of grace this year. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me. Develop a relationship with the Holy Spirit, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. The words of Amazing Grace say this, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. We have, 3CR. Individuals, we have. We have come through much. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. See, Romans 8 verse 10 says, but if Christ is in you, then even your body is subject to death because of the Spirit. The Spirit gives life because of righteousness. Whose righteousness? Yours? No, because of Jesus and what he did. The Spirit gives life because of what he's done. And so when you've done something and you feel like, I don't deserve the life of God, Jesus did something. It replaces your actions. And when the Father looks at you, he sees Jesus and he says, call out for my Holy Spirit. You see, I'll end with this, but on Christmas Day, I remembered that a few Christmases back, when I was about, I can't remember if I was 14 or 15 years old, I visited my dad through glass about that thick at a prison. My dad was in prison, and I visited him, and on Christmas Day, had a conversation, 5-minute conversation with him, and I went back home, and I saw a lady from our church that afternoon. She said, how did you feel? How did it make you feel? Did it make you angry? No. Make you sad? I said, no, not really. Make you disappointed? Not really. What did it make you feel? I said, nothing really. And I realized that my heart had become hard and just numb to life. It was a couple of weeks later in a church meeting like this, the Holy Spirit touched me. I was baptized with the Holy Spirit, never to be the same again. And this Christmas, I sat in Belito with my family and I looked around and it was like, I got emotional. As I realized, the broken 16-year-old, 15-year-old teenager whose life was leading down a slippery slope, probably end up the same as his dad, living in poverty, like real poverty, like nothing, no hope for the future, suddenly sat on Christmas Day in 2018 with hope in my heart, with a family of 3 kids that I don't deserve and a wife that I would never deserve. Because God's been good to me. And I realize that there's fruitfulness in my life, and I realize that there's life and there's peace in my heart. And that's come because the Holy Spirit has led me to make decisions. And as I've made decisions that have led to death, I've turned it around. I said, Holy Spirit, I need you to lead me. And I've prayed to him. And that still small voice led me to make decisions that have led to life and to peace. And I sat on Christmas Day overwhelmed with God's goodness. 2 decades ago, I could never dream of this day. But God's changed my whole life. Put me in this community. And I pray that my prayer for you this year is that you would make decisions, you would understand God's goodness, and there's no condemnation, you'd understand his love that'll never change. And in the middle of that, you'd be able to make decisions led by the Holy Spirit. And God, I want to pray for every person sitting here today. Holy Spirit, when you come, you don't pander to our ideas or our dreams for our future. You don't come and build our desired vision for our lives, but you come and you replace it with something far greater. And my prayer for this church is that we learn to walk with you. I want to pray right now, Holy Spirit, for those that know you, I pray that you would stir their hearts. Stir their hearts with dreams for this year. I pray we wouldn't laugh at New Year's resolutions. We would dream of greater New Year's resolutions. We would dream dreams in this church that would make people laugh because it's unattainable. I pray, God, Holy Spirit, that when you come upon us, we would take actions that would change this world and this city. And for those that don't know you, I pray that we'd take one step, like Kiara, and we'd take one more step. And we'd take one more step, and we would make mistakes, and we would think we heard you, and it wasn't you. But slowly but surely, we would walk with you and talk to you. And we would get to a decade down the line, and we'd realize what you have done, I could never have attained. I want to pray specifically for marriages. I feel like, Holy Spirit, you want to come and settle in marriages here. I pray every marriage represented here. You would lead hearts. You would stir hearts. You would nudge hearts. You would teach us new ways to make decisions. You would come and you would scratch on our arrogance and scratch on our selfishness. And you'd start to develop a heart that's righteous. Holy Spirit, I pray that you descend on this place. I pray for every person represented here. This would be a life, a year where we can just turn to you. Any moment, we'd ask you, what is the decision that would lead to life? and to peace. Thank you for this church. I thank you for a year full of hope. And I pray, God, when we look back, we'd be overwhelmed with your goodness over every person in this church. Your amazing name. Amen.